Because we're going to talk about embracing your life, not enduring it, not just accepting it, but not even just surviving it, but actually embracing it. Amen. So, Father, we just ask that you would anoint this message to us in a way that we could take it home and make a difference in how we choose to live, even in the times that we don't like living. But we would find a new way to live by embracing the place you've chosen to put us in the moment. So we just ask you to do what only you can do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So when our life changes in ways that we don't expect, we face a choice of enduring it, of surviving it, of just putting up with it. And sometimes people make a choice of ending it. You know, it even sometimes leads people to suicide. I met with someone this week who just got out of a mental ward because he had attempted suicide because he just felt like his life had no meaning anymore and there was just no reason to keep staying here. It was too hard to endure. And at the end of our talk, he was going home with purpose. The same life, same situation, same health problems, but because he changed his attitude and he decided to find what God had for him in this moment of his life, he was able to begin living it. And you know, things change all the time in our life, and they don't frequently, they don't change into what we want them to change into. You know, we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for those promises of God to come true. And we go through all kinds of life changes while we're waiting in that process. So I want to talk about some of those places that we go through. And, you know, there's places of boredom and waiting. There's places of physical pain, emotional pain, hard labor, or types of labor we don't like. But in all those things, there's a way to embrace it. So I was going to quickly talk about a couple of them. Number one, we're going to talk about embracing solitude. And I love that song of Misty because it's you and me alone, God. And sometimes we feel like we're so lonely. We're so alone. We could have all kinds of people around us, even people who love us and care about us, but they just don't understand what we're going through. They just don't understand. No matter how many times you try to tell somebody, it's like they don't get it. They just can't get it. It's yours. It's personal. And it's you and God alone in that place. It's just a place of solitude. Sometimes when we're in that place, we wonder, you know, why do I even exist? Why am I here? Maybe my life is not what I thought it was going to be. You know, and I just feel very by myself right now. And Isaiah 41:1 says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Silence can be a time of renewing our strength, coming closer to God. If we stop whining about the people that are not there that we wish were there, why we're alone, we can turn it into a time of renewal. It's a season that can actually become the womb of creativity. And a lot of times I think I find this, of course I talk with more women than I do men, but we find mothers with the empty nest syndrome, you know. They've devoted their life to those children. They've sacrificed everything for the children. And all of a sudden the children are grown and going their own way, and mom is standing there with nothing to live for. Of course she's got a husband. Maybe she's got a husband. Maybe she doesn't. But her life just lost meaning and purpose. And it's a time where creativity can be born. It's a time when God can go down inside of you now and begin to reveal some different things he wants to do through you. You know, you might have been doing everything you knew that you could, but it's time to find out more about yourself. As you grow in intimacy, as you behold Christ, you start to learn more about you. You know what? I almost brought a whole different study because I got excited with that one this morning. You know, we talk about that verse, as we behold Christ, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And we've been there. Have you been in the presence of Christ and discovered something about you? Has he told you who you are? Has he given you some promises of things he wants to do through you? You know, remembering who I used to think I was and who he has said that I am. Those two me's come in conflict when I'm alone and when there's silence and when I don't sense God speaking. But just as a side note, you can look at James chapter 1 And there's a verse, don't do it right now because it's not today's, but as you read through there, you find something about that mirrored image again. He says that some people are like men who behold themselves in a glass, and then they go away and forget right off who they saw in that mirror. So when we see ourselves in Christ, we have to, by faith, hold on to who he said we are when we don't feel like that's us anymore.
Right.
And when others try to tell us that's not us. But a time of solitude is a time to come back to the mirror, a time to come back to beholding Christ, a time to find out more about you, who you are, what he has for you. Sometimes we sit in there and we go, but I'm praying, but I'm asking God, what do you want me to do? And he doesn't give me anything. Well, maybe it's not about what to do, but about who to be. It's a time of discovering you. There may be things to do later. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our refuge. He's our hiding place. That word Selah means, think about that. It's a time to just draw into your own garden with Jesus and be alone. It's like a designed time out that God is giving you from the world and from everything else, and maybe from everyone else. So it can be a time when the greatest things of God come forth in your life if you embrace the moment and don't just sit around pouting about it. Embracing it changes everything. I am not being idealistic. I'm being realistic. Those times come. You can't avoid them. Somebody left your life and now you feel alone. Something changed and you feel this great solitude. Embrace it and find out what God has in it for you. First, you can examine your attitude. Are you arguing with your place or are you accepting it? You know, Janiyah said the other day, because, you know, Janiyah was in my life almost every day. And the kids were in my life almost every day. And then they were in our church on the weekends and Wednesday nights. And our life was just full of Janiyah and the kids. And then she put them in school and she went to college and we don't see so much of her. And then she went and joined another church. So that kind of left a void in me of saying, wow, I did so much with her and for the kids. And now there's this great void. So what is my attitude about that? I can accept it and say, what about right now, God? How do I embrace what you do have for me right now? Or I can sit around and pout about it. I could even get mad at Janiyah about it. Could come over more, you know. I could. But then I remember my mother. My mother never was that kind of mother. She never did the, you can't leave me alone. I've dedicated my life to you. Now you're just leaving me. She never did that. Harvey and I were ready to take off and go start a church in Texas, 2,000 miles away. And my mom had been part of our everyday life. My dad had already died. Mom lived with us. She ate dinners with us. We were her whole world. And now we and the kids were leaving. Well, some of the older ones were here. Mom did nothing but pray and bless us and tell us she was going to be just fine. We needed to go do what God called us to do. Well, we drove away that day. And we forgot something, and we came back, and my mother was in the living room just weeping and weeping and weeping because she was already lonely, just thinking about it. But she never would have told us that. And she embraced that loneliness, and she found the next phase of her life, what God was going to do next. She embraced it, and she took on a new friend, and she made a new life, and she accepted what God had for her when he took us away from her. And sometimes we just need to really realize everything is good for us. I have another little hint. If you don't know how to embrace silence, because I have a hard time with that one. I really do. I have a hard time with everything. But when it comes to just being still, everybody thinks Harvey's the hyper one. You turn on a movie and he's zoned in. But me, I got to keep doing all kinds of stuff and I can't sit still very long. I'm fidgety. So one way I embrace silence is to embrace nature. No, I don't go outside. We all know I don't go outside. But I can embrace nature spiritually. One time I spent hours while God just spoke to me about the life of an earthworm. I wrote a whole paper on how a worm is like God in the unseen things that it does that provides life for the rest of us. And it never even seeks any acknowledgement. So if you're having a hard time calming yourself down, just go grab a leaf and ask God to speak to you through that leaf. Go look at a bug. Just grab onto anything, because God hides himself in everything that has life. So find anything of nature with life and ask God to reveal himself. Another thing we need to embrace sometime, we need to embrace our life during an emotional trauma. This is an extreme, maybe worse than silence. Comes from rejection, comes from abuse, comes from somebody hurting our feelings. It comes from everything in our emotions, maybe grief because someone has died or broken a friendship, left you. And grief must be given its share of our life. We have to embrace grief. We can't avoid it. Because some people take grief and they try to work harder, play harder. In America, we work hard, we play hard, and we stay busy. So when grief comes, instead of embracing grief, because they don't want to feel sad, they work harder, they play harder, and they ignore it. But you don't ignore grief, because it plants like a seed, and it will come out in anger and bitterness and all kinds of things in your life that will mess up in you later. But grief can be received like waves. If you embrace the moment of grief and you allow that pain and you weep it out to God and you share it with God. And I know I use this in my mommy blanket for a lot of things, but I like to wrap up in a blanket and pretend it's the arms of God and just pour out everything to him. Pour out everything to him and just imagine how he's absorbing that grief. But don't hold back. Pour out all the emotion of it. And then there will come a peace, and then you'll be able to move forward. Sometimes you can only move forward a couple of steps before the next wave comes. Then you can move forward hours, and then soon you can move forward a day, and then it becomes a week, and then it becomes a year. And then it comes less and less often if you grieve by embracing it instead of avoiding it. So even grief is something to be embraced. Whatever's going on in our life, we have to embrace it. When heartaches come, we need to just go to God. I don't know why I've got this. I think I got a page out of order, but I am, but I don't think I wrote the verse. Here it is, Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. That's why we need to forgive. When someone hurts us deeply, they just became an enemy of God. But if we let God comfort us, our rejoicing can return, and then we need to forgive our enemies so that they won't be facing the wrath of God for what they've done. Sometimes I lived through sorrows in my life the wrong way, and it seemed like that grief lasted so much longer, and there was so much anger and bitterness. But when I learned how to embrace the grief God's way, it's just amazing. Because you think when you go to that depth of pain, have you ever had anything grieve you so deep you can actually physically feel it? You can physically feel it down in your belly. And when you just pour that out to God, and then that peace comes in, it's just like it just goes right down and takes that pain away. One of the greatest lessons we learn when we grieve is how to have compassion for other people. So even in grief, there is a purpose from the Lord. So when we're in the midst of that grief, even after we've poured it out and then we come back to our peace, we need to realize, oh, if people, young people, could just realize better days are coming. Better days are coming. When you're young, you feel like it's the end of the world. And that's why teenagers commit suicide. They think that this rejection, this heartache, their whole life is over. And they can't endure living any longer because maybe somebody broke their heart. If only we could realize God has got it. And he's got great things planned for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Whatever we're going through, God has something wonderful prepared. We can't see it. We can't hear it. But we can believe his word. There are better days ahead. Some of the worst things I went through, when I look back, I'm so glad I got out of those things. Some of those relationships, I'm so glad they did end. And I did survive. And today, I'm thankful for what God did in my heart through that. When there's nothing or anyone, there's no one, there's nothing you can seem to embrace, then you just embrace God himself. When you can't find anything in your life, just embrace God himself, who he is. Just let your love affair with him be what you're living for. Another type of pain is physical pain. Now, I am a spiritual wimp when it comes to physical pain. You know, I can tell myself other times, read the word every day, pray, keep hanging on to your faith, keep serving God, do what you need to do, you know, be responsible, be right, do right. When I am in pain, I don't want to read my Bible, and I don't want to pray unless I'm praying, please help me feel better. That's the only prayer I can think of. It's very self-focused. Help me, God. And what I do is rather take some good drugs and go to sleep or watch TV. Find a good movie to distract me from thinking about the pain. And then I feel like I'm so not spiritual. So I took this one to God and I said, how do I embrace you in sickness? And you're going to love this answer. You know what he wanted me to do? Stop reading my Bible. Don't worry about prayer. Take my medicine and sleep and go enjoy a good movie. You know what that is? That's an act of trusting God to love me when I'm not doing anything. Trusting God to love me when I'm dysfunctional. And God says, just rest. It's okay. I'm not upset with you. It's okay. You don't have to try to be spiritual when you're sick. Just be sick. And God's still there for you. What a relief. No performance necessary. Now, long-term disability is another story. Long-term disability goes back into an adjusted lifestyle. God has just changed your entire way of life. And that you must embrace. And I want to share the testimony of Johnny Erickson. Tada, that's her last name since she got married. Tada! I love it that that's her last name. I'll talk about that in a minute. I'm going to read this little brief story about Johnny's life. She was 18 years old and very active. She enjoyed riding horses, hiking, tennis, and swimming. On July 30th, 1967, she drove into the Chesapeake Bay, dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from her shoulders down. During her 2 years of rehabilitation, according to her own autobiography, Johnny experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. However, during occupational therapy, Johnny learned to paint with a brush between her teeth. And she began selling her work. She also writes this way, although for most writing tasks, she relies on voice recognition software. To date, she has written over 40 books, recorded several musical albums, starred in an autobiographical movie of her life, and is an advocate for people with disabilities. She has a disability camp for Christians. She has a radio broadcasting show. Her radio show, 5 minutes is how long it lasts. And in that 5 minutes, she gave me the concept of embrace your life. Embrace your life, whatever it is, right where it's at. That came from Johnny Erickson. And I love that her last name is Ta-da. Because what do we do when we accomplish something? Ta-da! Well, my granddaughter, it requires one hand on the hip and an attitude of Ta-da! So I'm going to embrace ta-da living. So every time you find yourself embracing something in your life that you don't really like, give yourself a little ta-da. I'm doing it, God. I'm embracing it. And that reminds you of Johnny Erickson. She's an amazing lady. Matthew 25:23. Let's add God's ta-da to our ta-da. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let me reword that for embracing your life. We want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful during a hard time. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. I'm going to give you all the promises, all the things I have planned for you. Enter into the joy of your God. Enter into the joy of God in everything you do. Okay, let's talk about embracing hard labor or some kind of job you don't want to do. There's times in life that it seems like all you do is work, 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 work. And you might make money, but you don't even have time to enjoy that money. Or maybe you only make enough to barely survive. And you're in a time of life where it's like, I can't even hardly pray. I can hardly read. I can't even enjoy God because all I do is work and work and work. Why doesn't God give me a break? Why is my life so hard? And maybe it's not as physically hard as it is that you hate what you're doing. I grew up in Pontiac, Michigan. I think almost every father of my friends hated their job. They worked at General Motors, Pontiac Motors. They worked at the car factories. And they had good money, but they hated their life. They hated every day that they had to work. And they could barely even enjoy the weekend because they were so tired. So when you have to do something you really hate like that, what is the purpose? Why are you even living? You know, like I've shared before with you, like when I took care of my mom and then Harvey's mom, physical nursing with them. I'm not a nurse. Praise God for nurses. My daughter Jackie should have a license because, and she would just go in and physically and do everything for anybody and think, this is great. I don't even mind. I minded. I minded a lot. I hated doing some of those physical things. First of all, I'm very modest. I don't want to see anybody else naked, you know. I sure don't want to bathe them and do other things. But Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Not unto men. That is the secret. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time when we were much more poorer. I had to clean houses for a rich lady. She was the rudest, most arrogant, snobby rich lady you've ever seen. She treated me like dirt. And I did not like cleaning her house. I mean, I would have rather spit on her floor than shine it. You don't want to spit shine today, you know, instead of Murphy's oil. I even had to iron her sheets, iron her jeans, put a crease in her jeans. I mean, extreme things. And then she would accuse me of, well, she let me know, I inventoried my pantry so you won't steal any food. I'm like, I don't steal, you know. I hated working for that woman. And God said, do it as though it's my mansion. Clean this house like it belongs to Jesus. Wow, I embraced my job. And I cleaned that house as though it was for Jesus, and I didn't want to miss a detail of making it perfect. And I could laugh and sing while I did it, because I didn't do it for her. I did it for him. So whatever job you have to do, do it for Jesus.
Amen.
And he will be your reward. Okay, another one here, embracing failures. Oh, by the way, when you do that, have you ever tried to just tell Jesus how much you love him and words aren't enough? These things we do in life as unto him, they say, I love you in a great big way.
Oh, yeah.
So embracing failures. I think that's a really, really difficult time in life when you have to admit and see that things you've tried to do keep failing. They make you think, I'm not going to try anything else. Maybe I don't hear from God because I thought he told me to do that. I did it and now it failed. So surely I'm just imagining things. And, you know, a failure is just a stepping stone. It's just a tool. And when we in the flesh, in this life, we look at success in numbers. How many people is it affecting? Or how many dollars am I making as I do it? And as long as we judge success by numbers, it is never going to feel like success. But if we begin to judge success just by obedience, I did what he wanted me to do. If Jeremiah judged success by numbers, he had no converts, but he did what God wanted him to do. There are people that have done art, they've done writing, and nobody liked it. And then they died, and it just sells for all kinds of money, and people praise it. And you look at it and go, I still don't like it. Why does it sell? Just because they died, you know? But we don't always see the results of our life in this life. So we don't know, really. If you went back and looked at some of your worst failures, you might find out there were some of your greatest successes from the lesson you learned or from the person that you reached for God, someone you affected for the Lord. I met with a nephew this past week, my sister's oldest son. And he's on oxygen, he has bad lungs, he has a bad heart. He only weighed 1 pound when he was born. And he had all kinds of struggles in his life. And now he's just really not doing well physically, and he doesn't know what his life's about. But I gave him an angel when his mother died. I gave him an angel, a little piece of paper. I don't even know what I said, but I witnessed something about God at the time of his mom's death, which was, how long ago? 10 years?
10 years ago.
10 years ago. And I haven't talked to him hardly at all since then. He told me that he pulled that little angel out frequently, and he read those words that I gave to him. I wouldn't have looked at that as one of the successes of my life. It was just a little nothing time. But it affected his life, and last February he got saved. And now he's wanting to know what God wants to do with what's left of his life. It's just awesome. He called us again last night. I gave him the whole courtroom forgiveness papers. He called me last night and said he wept his way through it. That's just what he needed. I had a success in my nephew's life, and I didn't even know it until recently. I might not have known it until heaven. There may be other people you've affected for God. We have to stop looking at money and numbers as success. And even if God led you into something that totally failed, he might have intended for it to fail before it ever began, just for what you were going to learn.
Yep.
And who you were going to affect. So what's happening in your life right now? Are you bored? Are you lonely? Are you in some kind of emotional grieving time? Are you in physical pain? Are you in hard labor or some kind of tasks that you don't want to do? Or are you focused on failure? You know, failure always focuses on past, and God wants our focus on right now. Right now. First, we need to identify where we're at and begin to ask God how we can embrace exactly the life he's given me right now. How can I embrace this and learn to live it to the fullest? Because it's part of my transformation process in becoming like Christ. This is an important time in your life, whatever that time is. You know, I think about how long we have waited and waited and waited for these promises of God. And then I think about God's plan when he made the earth to make a new kind of a creature. In thousands of years, he's still working on me. He's still working on that plan. Us creating a whole body of people who would live the way Jesus did. When you mentioned the name of Jesus, that's the character of Jesus. That's the life of Jesus. That's who Jesus is. And that is why everything we do is to be done in his name, because we are supposed to be reflecting exactly what he was, who he was, and how he did it when he was here.
Amen.
So it's all for God the Father. Jesus showed us how to do it. We do it in the same character he did it. That's in the name of Jesus. It's not just repeating a word.
Right.
When we pray, in the name of Jesus, bless this food. No, because of who he is, bless
right.
my food.
Right.
That's the power behind the name.
Amen.
The second thing we need to do is look at the people that are in our life and that are not in our life. We need to do some forgiving of people, because we need to forgive them if they've hurt us and offended us. We need to let them go free. We need to stop worrying about who we blame for our life, and we not need to stop looking at who we think ought to come and fix it, and put all that in God's hands. Let the people go free so that you can begin to live and embrace your life.
Right.
And if you need humans to help you, God will send some. I never forget a friend who said, well, all I need is a little bit of love and kindness, and nobody is caring how I feel. And the whole time we're talking, her daughter's behind the couch, petting her hair and loving her. And she's going, stop it! Daughter was irritating her. That's who God sent to love her, but it's not who she wanted to love her.
Right.
We need to accept who he puts in our life, not who we choose. So set the people free. And then we need to embrace our purpose. In this life, we are here with a mission to reveal the glory of God in all seasons of our life, in the dark times, in the good times, in the bad times. And Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
But the ruler of darkness is also there, deceiving, lying, tempting us to handle life his way. Hate, anger, boredom, suffering, self-pity, depression, sometimes even thoughts of suicide. They come and attack us in those times. I've accepted those thoughts sometimes, and it never got me out of my darkness. It only made it darker, made me more miserable.
Yep.
John 3:19-21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, I've been trying to be real encouraging, but we need to face some facts too. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy in hard times. And we could say, well, I love the light. I don't love darkness. But if you're holding on to anger, unforgiveness, depression, negativity, self-pity, if you're holding on to those things, then you're loving darkness.
Right.
So you need to step into the light of God and say, show me what is defeating me. I want it made manifest, because
right.
I want to do truth, so I'm coming to the light. Show me, God, why I'm not embracing my life. What am I holding on to in attitude here?
Right.
Call it sin, repent of it, and let the light begin to shine in your life. These dark things need to be revealed so that we can embrace our life.
Amen.
We can embrace our life. We can look at our own darkness and repent of it. Or we can avoid our life and just try to get through this time. Now, I said it was okay to watch a movie, go to bed and wrap up in a blanket when you're sick. It's not okay to use those things as an avoidance of life.
Right.
It's not okay to do those things to ignore what needs to change. That's not okay. We watch a movie just about every night because we're just tired. But we embraced our life all day long, and now we're tired. We want to sit around and watch TV. No problem. But if it's an escape, then it's a problem.
Right.
Don't escape your life. Embrace your life. Embrace your circumstances. Recognize them as a time that God is allowing you to go through for you, not against you, for you. Find out what you need to gain in this time. How can I shine into somebody else's life? Let him shine through this time. Telling the Lord, just start with prayer. God, I choose to embrace my life right now. I don't know how. I don't even fully know what that means. But I'm making a choice to begin to live in the midst of my circumstance by embracing it.
Amen.
And then Proverbs 2, 9 and 10 says, then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. When you begin to embrace it, God will give you wisdom and he'll preserve you through this period. You may not get all your answers right away, but the Lord always accepts the invitation. And things will begin to change right where you're at. Not when your life changes, but when you do. So if we know that God is directing our life, when we know that we know, all things work together for good to those who love God. When we know that and we believe that, then we can embrace anything that we're going through because God is for us. So this is good for us. Father, we just pray that whatever our circumstances are, that as we embrace it, you will just show up and let love blossom and grow into a mighty, beautiful, beautiful outreach through us to those that you've put around us in this time. We just need you and we hold on to you and we trust you and we believe you. And we're not going to forget who we saw in that mirror when we beheld you. That's who we are in all circumstances. It's who we are. And we're not going to listen to the devil who's going to tell us we're failures or tell us that our life is worthless or too hard. We're not going to listen to him anymore. We're just going to believe what you've already said because your words are true. Faith is only tested when we can't see the evidence of what you've said. So, Lord, let us embrace this time of testing. In the name of Jesus, amen.